Hello and welcome to another teaching from 119 Ministries. Our ministry believes that the whole Bible is true and applicable to our lives today. If you would like to learn more about what we believe and teach, please visit us at testeverything.net. If you enjoyed this video, please click the like button and subscribe to our channel by clicking the subscribe button below. We hope that you enjoy studying and testing the following teaching. Welcome back to our study on grace, faith, and obedience. In part one of this teaching, we defined grace, faith, and obedience. As a result of defining obedience, we in turn revealed how the scriptures defined the law of God. We then proceeded to demonstrate how obedience is the evidence of our faith. Here in part two, we will continue to explain the relationship between grace, faith, and obedience. Let's proceed by showing how love is the foundation of the law of God. Number 3. Obedience is loving God and loving others. Now, remember, as established earlier, grace is God's demonstration of His love for us. Scripture also says in 1 John 4:19, "We love because He first loved us." So, we are to love God back because He loved us first. God gives us grace, and we give Him faith and obedience. The question then becomes, how do we love God? Are we to invent our own way to love God? Or does God tell us how He wants to be loved? Scripture says in 1 John 2, verses 3 through 6, "And by this we know that we have come to know Him, if we keep His commandments. Whoever says, 'I know Him,' but does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in Him. Whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." 1 John 5:3. "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." Thus, keeping God's commandments is the means that God gave us to love Him back. The way to love God is through keeping His commandments. John 14, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." All love is defined through the keeping of God's commandments. Thus, if we find a commandment from God in the Bible, God intends that to be a means to love God and or love others. 2 John chapter 1, "And this is love, that we walk according to His commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it." This is nothing new. God's law has always been about loving God and loving others. This is what the believer's walk should be. The commandments Yeshua walked are the same commandments we should walk. We should not walk differently than Yeshua Himself. If you walk differently than Yeshua, are you really following Him? Many forget that Yeshua was a Sabbath-keeping, clean-eating, feast-observing, and tassel-wearing Jew. These are the commandments our Messiah walked out as an example for us. You do not see many believers following those commandments that our Messiah walked. Sometimes it's wise to stop and ask the question, why? Why do I walk differently than my Messiah? 1 John chapter 2. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. How did Yeshua walk? What was Yeshua obedient to? Yeshua kept God's commandments perfectly. He showed us his love for the Father and love for others perfectly in his perfect obedience to God's law. Are we to not at least strive for the same? Yes, it is true we are unable to walk perfectly like he did, and we will occasionally fail. But that is what the whole purpose of his grace is for. We are still commanded to walk and follow him the best that we can with the Spirit leading and supporting us the whole way. It is because of God's grace that we should want to love God back, and Scripture defines loving God back as the keeping of all of his commandments, not just some of them. This is why it is such a tragedy if anyone remotely suggests that we should focus more on God's grace, which is God loving us, instead of obedience, which is us loving God back. Who, in their right mind, would want to tell Yeshua when he returns that it was more important to focus on God loving us, grace, than loving him back in obedience? What type of relationship would that be? Would you tell your spouse that you're not as interested in loving them back, but it is more important that they should love you? Of course not. Our relationship with God is intended to be a two-sided relationship, with grace as love and obedience as love, not a one-sided relationship or just grace. Now, what is more important to you, grace or obedience? What is more important, loving back or being loved? Do you not see why Scripture says many will be ashamed at his return? He will ask many, "Why didn't you love me?" Scripture says at his coming, many will be ashamed. We are called to be obedient to him so that we will not be ashamed. This is why Yeshua stated in Matthew 22, "And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment." This is a quote from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, which is a part of the law of Moses. And a second is like it. "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." This is a quote from Leviticus 19, verse 18, which is also a part of the law of Moses. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. So love is the basis for the law and the prophets. Love was not a brand new idea that Yeshua introduced in his ministry. It was an old idea from the law of Moses, and because Yeshua also taught us to observe the law, he taught this as well. Yeshua stated the most important commandment in God's law, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind." As we reviewed, Scripture clearly declares that loving God is accomplished by observing all, not just some, of God's commandments. If obedience is the act of loving God, then it logically follows that what Scripture is teaching is we should strive to be obedient to his commandments, to love God with all of our heart, all of our soul, and with all of our mind. As it was covered earlier, it should be our whole purpose, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. This should not be a surprising conclusion to arrive at, but to make it even easier, Yeshua draws the conclusion for us in the very next verse. He does not even force us to know the rest of Scripture, and he draws the correct conclusions. He tells us the exact same thing. Yeshua teaches us this principle, which was not a new principle, in the very next verse in Matthew 22, verse 40, when he stated that all of the law and prophets depend on these two commandments. This means that not having idols is an important way to love God. Likewise, keeping his Sabbath is also just as important in loving God. If Yeshua himself stated that all the law and prophets is the way to love God and to love others, then why in the world would we begin to believe that some commandments no longer have anything to do with love? Imagine two strings. At the top of one string, it says, "Love God." And at the top of another string, it says, "Love others." At the end of both of these strings is every single other commandment found in God's word, all of the law and prophets. This is why every commandment of God is important, because loving God and loving others is important. In summary, how you love God can be directly measured by how much you desire to keep his commandments, as loving God is defined by keeping his commandments. If we are to love God because he first loved us, and loving God is defined by keeping his commandments, then disobedience is simply being ungrateful for His grace. Disobedience is the exact opposite of loving God in His eyes. Every time we sin, we might as well look at our Lord and state that we do not love Him. Yes, He forgives us in His grace. But nonetheless, this is what our sin means to Him. This is the same God who sent His Son to die for us for no other reason than to express His love for us. Number 4. Obedience is the same as not sinning. Yeshua taught us to go and sin no more. John chapter 5. Afterward, Yeshua found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." John chapter 8. She said, "No one, Lord." And Yeshua said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." Is it a fair thing to say that God does not want us to sin? For anyone who has read even a portion of Scripture, it does not take long to learn that God does not want His people to sin. Every believer should already understand that God does not want us to sin, and that we are to avoid sin at every opportunity. John said it well, we are to strive to not sin, but if we do, then the grace of Messiah Yeshua covers us in our faith. 1 John 2:1. My little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Messiah Yeshua, the righteous. The question then becomes, what is sin? If God wants us to avoid sin, He should at least clearly define it for us so that we do not need to play the guessing game on these matters, right? Sin is simply defined in Scripture as the breaking of God's law, breaking His instructions. It really isn't that complicated. 1 John 3:4. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. Romans 3:20. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. Romans 7:7. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet, if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, "You shall not covet." Thus, being obedient to God's law is the same thing as avoiding sin. Yeshua also taught us that it is our inward heart that either breaks or keeps God's law. If we hate a brother, then such thoughts can lead to murder. If we lust, that can lead to adultery. Thus, not only is the written code to be obeyed, but the spirit or premise behind the law is to be obeyed as well. Our Messiah taught us that it is not just our actions that break God's law, but our heart does as well. In fact, it is the heart, soul, and mind that drives all our behavior. If you hate someone, there is something wrong with your heart, and it should be dealt with so that it does not lead to sin. This is not a new teaching because this is what the Old Testament clearly teaches. However, in the first century, leadership had completely lost the purpose of God's law in their doctrine and teachings. They forgot that the purpose of the law was to teach us how to love. Yeshua was simply bringing them back to the basics. Now, is it clear why Scripture commands us to love God, to keep His commandments with all of our heart, soul, and mind? It is the inward heart that matters to God, because whatever we believe inwardly, with all of our heart, all of our soul, and with all of our mind, is what we will express outwardly through our actions. He wants a new heart that is for His commandments, not against them. So not only do we want to desire and practice the law as it is written, but we also want to understand the premise or spirit behind the law in our heart, soul, and mind, and thus practice that understanding outwardly in our lives. This is precisely why obedience is the evidence of our faith and our trust in God and His Word. The reverse is also true. Disobedience is the evidence of our lack of faith and trust in God. Asking ourselves the question, do we want to avoid sin or not, is the same as asking ourselves, do we want to be obedient to God's law or not? When we habitually and continuously sin by not being obedient, then we enter the state of being rebellious. Here's what Scripture teaches will happen to us if we practice such acts of disobedience. Hebrews chapter 10. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And again, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Number 5. Obedience to his law makes us his treasured possession. Exodus 19. "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine." Deuteronomy 26. "And Yahweh has declared today that you are a people for his treasured possession, as he has promised you, and that you are to keep all his commandments." Paul also stated that obedience is associated with being the Lord's possession, Titus chapter 2, "who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works." Peter also wrote that not being disobedient and being in the light, or walking in the law, is what makes us the Lord's possession. 1 Peter chapter 2. "And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." The world finds obeying God strange and peculiar, but we are called to follow God's ways, not the world's ways. When we follow God's ways, we are acknowledging that we belong to him. Number 6. Obedience is righteousness. All scripture is instruction in righteousness. Even the commandments that some teach have been supposedly abolished. According to his word, anything scripture commands is instructions for righteousness. That certainly destroys most mainstream theological paradigms, but truth is often not what is common. Just ask the Pharisees, the leaders and teachers of the day who thought they had everything figured out. Shame on us for being so arrogant to believe that we could not make the same mistake in our bias and pride. Just because a doctrine is common or popular does not necessarily make it right. In reality, it happens to be the cyclical pattern in the Bible with God's chosen people. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. John stated that whoever does righteousness is righteous. 1 John 3:7. "Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous." John also taught that if we decide not to do righteousness, then not only are we not of God, but we do not love others either. 1 John chapter 3. "In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother." In fact, Peter states that it is better to not have known the way of righteousness than to turn from it after we understand it. On the day of judgment for believers, we will be judged more harshly by what we should have known through the reading of his word and by what we should have taught others. 2 Peter chapter 2. "For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it, turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them." Unrighteousness is sin. 1 John 5:17. "All unrighteousness is sin." James 4:17. "To know to do right and not do it is sin." And as defined earlier, sin is transgression of the law. 1 John 3:4. Thus, unrighteousness is breaking God's law, and righteousness is obedience to God's law. This would also be why 1 John 3:10 connects righteousness back to love, because righteousness is defined by the law, and the law teaches us exactly how to love God and love others. However, practicing righteousness by keeping God's law will never be righteous enough to save us. It takes the righteousness that we receive in faith in Christ, who was the perfect righteousness on our behalf because we all fall short. That is the righteousness we need first, Philippians 3:9. And be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Complete righteousness cannot come from our own obedience. We have all failed and can do nothing to redeem ourselves. Galatians chapter 3. Is the law then contrary to the promise of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. Paul teaches us that through God's grace, we receive perfect righteousness because of Christ's finished work on the cross. Our complete righteousness comes from the work on the cross by grace through faith. Galatians chapter 2. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. But Paul also taught that there is a righteousness that comes from obeying God's law. This seems almost contrary to what he just taught in the previous scripture, Romans chapter 10. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them, Romans 10:4. For Christ is the end or goal of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes, Romans 6:18. And, having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness, Romans 6:16. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? So, we are to practice and do righteousness as obedience to the law, to not sin. But Christ is also our righteousness. How does this work exactly? Why was Paul teaching on what seems to be two types of valid righteousness? Just like the previous scripture, John stated, we are to not sin, which is righteousness according to God's law. But when we fail, the righteousness of our Messiah advocates for us to the Father. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Messiah Yeshua, the righteous. Thus, we are to strive to practice and do righteousness. But when we fail, we are covered by grace in our faith. This is exactly what Paul taught us about God's law in Romans 3:31. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. Just because Christ covers all of our sin and grace, it does not mean that we can sin. We want to continuously strive to be obedient, and God's grace picks up where we fail. We do not sin just so grace abounds. We are to avoid sin and live a righteous life as defined by God's law. Number 7. Obedience is to be our delight. We have learned that obedience is the act of loving God, avoiding sin, evidencing our faith, and it's our whole purpose in life. How then should we feel about being obedient? It sounds like a strange question, but the answer is simple. We are to delight in His law. Anyone who complains about God's law or speaks about it negatively is simply not expressing a biblical worldview. In fact, anyone who claims God's law is bondage, a burden, etc., is holding to a worldly perspective. God calls His law freedom and the world's ways bondage. The world tends to call God's ways bondage and the world's ways freedom. Examine the scriptures already provided and you will find that to be true. Now, keep that in mind the next time you hear someone calling God's Sabbath bondage, and realize whose side they are speaking for in that moment. Psalm chapter 1. But his delight is in the law, the Torah of Yahweh, and on his law he meditates day and night. Psalm 119 verse 35. Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Proverbs 29. Where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint. But blessed is he who keeps the law. We are to find happiness in our obedience. Paul also found his delight in being obedient to God's law, Romans chapter 7. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. Even if we are persecuted because of our righteousness, we are to still be happy, 1 Peter chapter 3. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. Amazing, isn't it? The way that some teach about God's law, you would think that God's law is a horrible thing. Now we can see that that is not biblical at all, but just a result of what is in their heart. The irony is that the whole point of the new covenant is for the law to be written on our heart, for the Torah to be written on our heart, that we will still want to be obedient instead of disobedient. Jeremiah 31. Behold, the days are coming, declares Yahweh, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares Yahweh. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares Yahweh. I will put my law, Torah, within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. New covenant, same law. New covenant, same Torah. Number 8. Obedience leads to blessings and reward. Obedience does not grant us salvation, but is what we do once we have faith as evidence of our faith. God's law blesses us when we obey it and curses us when we disobey it. Christ removed the curse of the law on the cross for all those who have faith, leaving only the blessings in our obedience to God's law. This is not to say that sinning cannot have negative effects in this life, but at least we are saved from the second death, the curse in our faith. Deuteronomy chapter 11. See, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commandments of Yahweh, which I command you today, and the curse, if you do not obey the commandments of Yahweh your God, but turn aside from the way that I'm commanding you today to go after other gods that you have not known. It is a blessing to follow the commandments of God. It's also interesting to note that God considers turning aside from his commandments is just the same as going after other gods. This is because if we are not following his instruction, then we're following someone else's instructions, if not even our own. As a side note, this is why Yeshua was tested by teachers of the law several times. According to Deuteronomy 13 and 18, if a prophet or teacher taught anything other than the commandments that were written by Moses, then they were considered a false prophet in leading God's people after other gods. Both Jesus and Paul were tested in this way several times in the scriptures, and they always passed the test. This is just one of the many evidences available to us that teach us that the law of God has not changed. For more on this, please see 119's teaching, the Deuteronomy 13 test. This is just another reason that it is absolutely certain that Yeshua and Paul taught and practiced nothing that was against God's law as written by Moses. Some actually teach that observing God's law is a curse. They have it backwards. Obeying God's commandments is a blessing. It is the disobedience to them that is a curse. Here is a sample of verses that teach obedience is really a blessing. And who wouldn't want blessings? Psalm 112. Praise Yahweh. Blessed is the man who fears Yahweh, who greatly delights in his commandments. Psalm 119 verses 1 through 2. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of Yahweh. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart. Psalm 128. Blessed is everyone who fears Yahweh, who walks in his ways. Proverbs chapter 8. Now therefore, listen to me, my children, for blessed are those who keep my ways. Isaiah 56. Blessed is the man who does this, and the son of man who lays hold of it, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath, and keeps his hand from doing any evil. For those who mistakenly distinguish a difference between Old and New Testament, as if the Old Testament is not Scripture, here is a sample of verses in the New Testament stating the exact same thing. Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Matthew 5. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Luke 11. But he said, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Yeshua is referring to the whole word of God. That includes Leviticus 11 and Leviticus 23. When our Messiah said this, the New Testament had not been written yet. The only word of God our Messiah could have been referring to is the Torah. James chapter 1. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. 1 Peter 3. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. Revelation 22. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. In the end, all believers will be judged on how well they understood and practiced God's word. Obedience is rewarded when he returns, and will either be least or greatest in the kingdom as a result. Revelation 22. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me, to repay each one for what he has done. If we teach and act like God's law has been abolished, then we will be least in the kingdom of heaven, at best. It is only those who teach all of God's commandments and practice them that will be great in the kingdom of heaven. For example, if you teach that God abolished his Sabbaths, the eternal sign of his covenant, then you will be least in the kingdom of heaven. Matthew chapter 5. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly, I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot, will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. We will receive reward for our works on the day of judgment at his return. For some, there will be so little works that they will be saved but basically have no additional rewards. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. All of our works are to be judged, and they're all factored into the formula resulting in our eternal rewards. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Again, everyone will be judged. Romans 14. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. At this judgment, we will give an account of everything we did in our life. Romans 14. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Those who strive to practice righteousness, like Paul, will receive the crown of righteousness. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Again, this judgment may not be judgment for salvation, but is a judgment nonetheless. We want to come into God's kingdom as good and faithful servants who are blessed by the Father. Summary of obedience in Scripture. Obedience is our purpose. Obedience is the evidence of our faith. Obedience is loving God and loving others. Obedience is the same as not sinning. Obedience to his law makes us his treasured possession. Obedience is righteousness. Obedience is to be our delight. obedience leads to blessings and eternal rewards. Disobedience is the opposite of all of those things. It was said that years ago, a man was about to push a wheelbarrow across a tightrope over Niagara Falls. He asked the crowd how many believed he could make it. Many held up their hands. He asked them how many had enough faith to ride in the wheelbarrow. True faith is shown by our actions, by what we are willing to do. Now, God doesn't want us to ride in a wheelbarrow over Niagara Falls, but He does want us to have enough faith to obey His word. He doesn't just want us to proclaim that we believe Him. He wants to see our belief in action. In closing, here are some additional verses to consider. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 8. The wise of heart will receive commandments, but a babbling fool will come to ruin. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? Revelation 22, 14. Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. And Acts chapter 5, verse 29. But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men." We hope that this study has blessed you. And remember, continue to test everything. Shalom.
It is because of you, our generous supporters, who make it possible to offer these high-quality teachings completely free of charge. If you feel led to support 119 Ministries so that we can continue this effort, please visit testeverything.net and click on the Support 119 tab. Learn how you can partner with us to take the whole Word of God to the nations.